You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, Episode 2. Howdy, and welcome to this episode of The Taylor Marshall Show. My name is Dr. Taylor Marshall, and this is the podcast for everyone who wants to take their faith to the next level. Today's show will help you become intellectually equipped and prepared to lead others with gentleness and compassion. In this episode, we'll be exploring the question of how do we live a passionate life? How do we have passion for what we do? You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said that He came to give us life, to give us abundant life. So pause for a moment and ask yourself, does my life feel abundant? Am I passionate about my faith? Am I passionate about my life? Am I passionate about my marriage, my family, my job, my friends, everything? And if you didn't answer yes to all those things, that's all right. You're normal and you're not alone. None of us score 100% in every category. But today I would like to share 3 steps on how to achieve greater passion in these areas of your life. And I'm going to be drawing on the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas on the passions to show you how. Now you might say, hey Taylor, I thought you were Catholic. Catholics don't believe in personal relationships with Jesus Christ. Well, I am Catholic, and that's not exactly correct. In fact, the Catholic saints had the most intense relationships with Christ ever. They were people who loved Jesus Christ with a burning passion and desire more than anything, and they were people of great prayer. Now, not even they always had perfect passion in all of their lives. All you have to do is read the stories of their lives, the stories of the saints. But they kept going, and there's a great quote that I think will inspire you as it's inspired me by St. Thérèse of Lisieux. And she says, quote, "When I am incapable of praying, I want to keep telling Him that I love Him. It's not difficult, and it keeps the fire going," end quote. So when she feels like she can pray no more, she just says, "I love you," to Jesus over and over, and it keeps the fire in her soul going. All right, well, before moving on and looking at our tip of the week, we have a proverb of the week. And today's proverb is from Proverbs 15, verse 22. And it reads, quote, "Without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed." Again, without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. So we learn from this that whenever you're going to make a big decision or a plan, surround yourself with a team of people that are your advisors, your spouse, your parents, your friends, family members, people you trust, and listen to what they have to say, because with many advisors, your plans will succeed. Okay, well, let's take a look at our tip of the week. All right, so the tip of the week is something like a technology or a tip or a life hack, something that helps us become more productive, saves us time so we can spend more time with our family, our friends, maybe adding things to our life like daily mass, rosary, things like that. And this week, it's a technology tip. And something that I've found to be very helpful in making me more efficient. And it's 2 programs. They basically do the same thing. One is Evernote and the other is Dropbox. You may have both of these. Basically, it's a cloud storage system for you to organize information so you can access it on your phone, your iPad, your laptop, your PC. No matter where you are in the world, you have access to these documents. And I'm going to focus today on Evernote because I've been using it for a couple years now. And in the last few months especially, I've really appreciated its power. And basically what you can do is you can scan all your documents. I use a ScanSnap scanner. You scan all your paper documents in there. Evernote grabs them and keeps them in there forever. So they're up in a cloud. And you can put contracts, you can put notes that your kids write you, you can put pictures, you can put post-it notes, you can put papers, bills, everything you can put in there. And the great thing is you can search them. You know, sometimes I even take like a picture of a wine that I like, the label. You take a picture of the wine label and it'll automatically go into Evernote. And then when you search, like in the search bar on your computer, it will search within images. So usually searches only work within text documents. But like if the wine was, let's say, Bordeaux, and I typed in Bordeaux, Evernote would actually search and find that word inside of a picture, which is pretty amazing and efficient. So you can put all these ideas and, oh, that's the other thing. You can put your ideas in there. So I have all these like, you know, journals, and if I'm driving in the car and I have an idea, there's an audio element to Evernote. So I can just speak into it and it will record it. And not only will it record it and remember it for all my devices, it will mark it geographically where I was and at what time I had that idea. So it's really powerful. I would encourage you to get on there, sign up, and begin to play with it. And it may seem a little foreign at first, but as you get used to it, you're going to realize that this is a very powerful tool, and it will help you become paperless, which is a wonderful thing. You don't have all these files anymore. It's all there at your fingertips, and that saves a lot of time and a lot of headaches. All right, so let's look at our featured segment this week. Okay, how do you become a passionate person? How does your life become abundant? How do you have an intentional, happy, joyous, and profound life? You know, there's going to be hard times in life. Not everything is going to work out. Friends, family will have problems. You might have problems. Well, you will have problems. And how is it that we can face life with joy and with passion? We're going to look at Thomas Aquinas today, and we're going to explore his doctrine of the passions. Thomas Aquinas teaches that there are 11 passions. We're going to go over each of those today. And then we're going to ask ourselves, are the passions contrary to the intellect, and how do they relate? And then how can the passions be fully integrated in our lives? And then we'll have some practical steps as well. So about a week or so ago, I wrote a blog post on my blog. That's at taylormarshall.com. And it was titled, The Theology of Eating Too Much Ice Cream, a Thomistic Analysis of Your 11 Passions. And it started off by asking a question. Do you sometimes want to eat a pint of butter pecan ice cream or an extra basket of chips, even though you know that you shouldn't? Right? And sometimes we become sad or emotional or depressed or overly elated, it doesn't seem reasonable. So guess what? This is what theologians and philosophers call your passions. Now, no one may have explained this to you before, but your passions are what we might call in contemporary society your emotions. We might even call them your instincts. And these are the things that get the better of us. Now, Adam and Eve, when they were created, they had the gift of integrity, which means all of their passions were integrated and submitted to their intellect. So they weren't overly emotional. They were, of course, as we'll see, very passionate. And they did have these passions and emotions fully active in their lives. But they were perfectly aligned with reason. And we see this in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was made man. He was human. And he had the passions, the 11 passions. But he was without sin. So we see our Lord becoming sad. We see him becoming angry. We see all these passions or emotions evident in him, but he's not sinning. And that's because his intellect has perfect reign over his passions. Now let's take a look at the hierarchy of your soul. At the very top is your intellect. And below that is your will. And then below that is your passions. We can kind of think of this as almost like a three-story building. That's maybe not the best analogy, but it'll help you imagine it in your mind. So at the top is the intellect. That's the controls. The will, that's where you direct your actions. And then the 11 passions below. Now, Plato, the philosopher, in his book, The Phaedrus, describes your soul as a chariot. And in the chariot is a man. He's in charge. That's your intellect. And then there are two horses. The horses are wild horses. And one is your irascible passions. We'll get to that. And one is your concupiscible passions. We'll get to that. And you have the reins in your hand. And you have to use the reins to guide the horses. Pull them back. Turn left. Turn right. If you let go of the reins, the horses will go crazy. And they'll run you over a cliff. That's no good. So you have to keep control of the horses. And that's an analogy. And it maps on perfectly with what we're going to discuss today. You have to train yourself spiritually and through the virtues to hold on to those reins and control the passions. And as you train the passions and as you gain domination over your passions and integrate them, you will become a successful charioteer. You will be able to win races. You will have, your life will have a certain elegance to it because the wild horses, although they are still horses, they will be submissive to the flick of your wrist as you hold those reins, as you pull back, as you turn left, right, as you prod them forward to speed up. That's what you want your life to look like, not like an out-of-control chariot. Now, some people have thought that the passions, your emotions, are evil. Ask yourself, are your passions or emotions evil? The answer is no. Of course, we already discussed that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Blessed Virgin Mary, all the saints, they all had passions. And the reason we might think that they are evil is because they get us in trouble. Right? Your passions are what lead you to have an appetite for food, to have an appetite for sexual reproduction, to become angry, to become afraid, to fight for flight, all of those. That's and the reason God gave us these is that, so that we could survive. If we had no desire for food, we would all starve to death. If there was no desire for reproduction, the human race would cease to exist. If we had no sense of fear, we would be eaten by wild animals. And if we couldn't fight, we would also have a hard time surviving. So all these things are there for our survival, but they're out of control because of original sin. So evil or sin results whenever our passions overtake our intellect. Another way of thinking about this is the charioteer letting go of the reins and letting the horses go wild. That would become, in the moral life, a disordered or sinful situation where a person is led by their passions. When a person is led by their passions, they become like an animal because animals are led by their passions. We're different from animals because we have an intellect. All right, so how do the passions work in our life? Well, things happen throughout the day that provoke us. You know, for example, let's say someone spills something on your clothes. Well, your passion for anger might bubble up. You've got to pull the reins and check it. Your children may break something in the house, a window, a vase, something like that. You could become angry or you could check it. And we're going to go through some steps on how to control the passions in a little bit. But I'm just trying to give you some examples of what that looks like. Now, Thomas Aquinas teaches that below the intellect are 11 passions. He says in the Summa, consequently, there are altogether 11 passions, differing specifically 6 in the concupiscible faculty and 5 in the irascible faculty. And under these all, the passions of the soul are contained. Now, concupiscible passions is a fancy word. Concupiscible is a $5 word that means related to desire. And you can remember it because it has concupiscible, has that word, it sounds like Cupid. You know, Cupid's the little baby that shoots you with the arrow and makes you fall with lust over someone. So concupiscible relates to those passions which are related to desire or lust. And then the other 5 passions are the irascible passions. And irascible is a fancy $5 word related to anger, ira. So you have concupiscible, those are ones that are for desire. And then you have your irascible passions. Those are related to anger. So let's take a look at those. Okay, your concupiscible passions are, and I'll put these in the show notes so you don't have to write them down. Just listen and you can think about them. The first six passions are concupiscible, and they are love and hatred, desire and aversion, joy and sadness. Okay, those are the concupiscible passions: love, hatred, desire, aversion, joy, sadness. Now, the irascible passions are five: hope and despair, fear and daring, and then anger. And anger is the only passion which doesn't have an opposite. As you can probably tell, they all have an opposite. So in the concupiscible, love and hatred, those are opposite. Desire and aversion, those are opposite. Joy and sadness, those are opposite. In the irascible passions, you have hope and despair, those are opposite. Fear and daring, opposite. And then last of all, you have the anger, and that one does not have a contrary or an opposite. Now, this raises the question, how do we become passionate without being overcome with our passions? The ancient Stoics believed that the way to become virtuous is to deny your passions. The Stoics believed the passions were bad. So the way you became good was to deny your passions. So you would deny love and hatred. You would not want to love anyone too much or hate anyone too much. You would not want to desire anything or have an aversion to anything. You wouldn't want to have joy or sadness, hope, despair, fear, daring, anything. You would want to be dispassionate. And this would be like Spock on Star Trek or Data in Star Trek The Next Generation. No passions, just the intellect. That's the Stoic idea. Now, Thomas Aquinas addresses this directly in the Summa Theologiae, and he rejects it. He says the Stoics are wrong. Now, Aristotle is correct. The passions have to be integrated in a life of holiness. The saint who is following Jesus Christ must integrate his passions into his life. He can't be ruled by his passions. He has to rule over the passions. So let's go back to the chariot example of Plato. The Stoics would say what you want to do is get rid of the horses, kill the two horses, and you just sit in the chariot. The problem is you don't get anywhere that way. You're just sitting in a chariot. You're never going to get into a wreck, but you're also never going to win any races. Thomas Aquinas teaches that you should cultivate your horses, but hold on to those reins. You have to feed the horses. You have to take care of the horses. You have to exercise the horses. But the horses must always be in submission to the charioteer. And that takes a lot of work and a lot of practice. In other words, it means you have to begin the process of sanctification. So how does the process of sanctification work? How do you train those horses, those passions, so that when you want to eat the extra ice cream or when you're overly angry at someone that cut you off, or when you're about to say something that you're going to regret later. Anytime your passions are stirred up, by the way, it's a great opportunity for the devil to come in and move you because you're very fragile at that moment. When you're moved by your passions, you're not being controlled by your mind. And so the devils know that, and that's when they do their most damage. So always be aware of that. Don't ever be controlled by your passions and be aware of when you're starting to lose it. And that brings us to the first step in living a more passionate life, and that is recognize that you have passions and recognize your predominant fault. You know, most of us are moved by our temperament and the passions predominantly in a certain way. For example, one person may be more prone to anger. One person may be more prone to sadness. Maybe life experiences make someone more prone to hatred. Others may be more prone to fear or to despair. Some may be overly prone to joy. They can't appreciate perhaps the suffering in others or in the world. What we have to do is we have to recognize this. And a good way to do that is to pray about it, is to go to confession a lot, is to ask your priest, to look at your sins, make a daily examination of conscience, and look at all those things and then begin to realize where it is that you, where your passions move you. And then when you're living your life and you're experiencing things, you're going to feel them kind of like the wind building up. You're going to feel yourself swayed, and then you have to figure out a strategy to overcome that. Perhaps it's a prayer that you always pray at that moment. Perhaps if you're one that gets angry, you excuse yourself to go to the bathroom, put some water on your face. Perhaps if you have a certain hatred, it's to have a greater devotion to the Sacred Heart or to make yourself pray for those people for whom you have a hatred, and so on and so forth. Now, the second way in which you can get a better mastery of your passions and therefore live a rightly passionate life in Christ is to get out a sheet of paper. You may want to pause this podcast, fold the sheet of paper in half, and write down three categories, three aspects of your life in which you want to see more passion. Maybe it's more passion in your marriage. Maybe it's more passion at your job. Maybe it's more passion about your kids or your hobbies or whatever. Make it specific. And then figure out a way in which you can accomplish that. Now, Thomas Aquinas and Aristotle in his Nicomachean Ethics talk about how the passions are controlled by making habits. And good habits are called virtues, and bad habits are called vices. And you have to habituate yourself to become what you want to be. This is what Aristotle would call, or Thomas Aquinas for that matter, final causality. You want to look at the final outcome and think, how can I achieve that? So you're going to have to create habits. You can't just have an idea. You have to create habits that are set up on a daily, weekly, monthly, and annual cycle. And as you do, as you build this habit, your passions will be controlled. So this could be things like fasting, exercise, daily prayer, going on a date with your spouse, going on an annual retreat, doing something special as a family once a month, whatever it is. Look at your categories and then think to yourself, how can I create daily, weekly, monthly, and annual habits that will achieve this goal? That's the second one. Write down where you need to have more passion and create the habits or the virtues that will help you gain mastery over those passions. And then third is a meditative step, and that is to consider to read the Gospels, to study the life of Christ, and see how he used his passions. Now, of course, we refer to his suffering as the passion. And here we see Christ in perfect mastery over his passions. That's a good place to begin. But his whole life, he has mastery over his passions. Even when he's driving out the money changers at the temple and he gets angry and he makes the whip and he drives them out. Even there, he has hatred of sin and he has perfect anger for only as long as he needs to be angry. It's all measured out and perfect. That's the standard that we're called to live. Now, of course, we're sinners and we have concupiscence and our passions are out of whack, but we see him as the author and perfecter of our faith, and we trust that he can make progress in our life. So let's go over those three steps. First is to know where the passions move you most frequently and how you are led into imprudent acts or even sin by your passions, being aware of that. Secondly, and I might add also, praying about those passions, and also choosing penances or habits that will help you gain mastery. The second one is to look at where you're failing in passions by a defect. Let's say that you don't have a lot of joy, or you don't have hatred of sin even, or you don't have a great desire in your marriage or whatever. And then to create, get out a sheet of paper and create a short-term, medium-term, and long-term set of habits to reach those goals over time. And then the third is to meditate on the life of Christ and read the Gospels and ask yourself constantly, how is Christ demonstrating mastery over his own passions? Okay, well, I hope you find that helpful. If you have a question or comment, please feel free to contact me through Facebook or through the blog, TaylorMarshall.com. Okay, let's look at some reader questions. The first question comes from a gentleman. It's somewhat of a personal one, so I won't share his name. I don't know if he'd like that or not. But he writes this. Can you please talk about combating scrupulosity at some point? I often find myself reasoning my way into thinking venial sins are mortal sins, resulting in feeling depressed and far from God. I assure myself that they are just venial sins, but there's always a nagging doubt that they may be mortal. The doubt keeps me from feeling joy. No matter how often I go to confession, I usually end up committing some sin that I feel might be mortal, often immediately after going to confession, and therefore always feel guilty at communion and do not receive. I've prayed about it, but it keeps happening, and I find myself depressed spiritually quite often. Thank you, and God bless you. Well, you know, I'm here to say about 2 years ago, I could have written that email myself. I was doing a lot of spiritual reading, and it was a time in my life when I was really trying to take it to the next level, and I was really doing a lot of examination of conscience and trying to be very serious and rooting out sin. And that opportunity led to an extreme, which I think you're experiencing here in this question, and that is the problem of scrupulosity. So scrupulosity is an exaggeration of sin. And just like he says, you think things that aren't sin are venial sins, and you think venial sins are mortal sins, and it usually manifests itself by a person not wanting to go to communion. And that's exactly how I started to become. Now, fortunately, I had a wonderful spiritual director. And in episode one, the podcast before that, I talk about how to find a great spiritual director. So that'd be a great place to start, because I think scrupulosity can only be conquered with a spiritual director, because you need someone who is objective and who can look at your life and look at your sins and encourage you and help you. You need someone, because this is a subjective problem. Often we make spiritual molehills into spiritual mountains. And I think the devil's doing this. In fact, I'm certain the devil's doing this, because it's a way to get people who are really trying to become holy and take it to the next level and trying to know God more deeply. This is a way for the devil to trip you up, is to make you overly critical and overly negative. Now, I'll share one technique that my spiritual director gave me, and I still use it to this day if I start to feel scrupulous. And it's usually like right when I'm about to go to communion. If it does happen nowadays, that's about when it happens. And he says that if you take a Bible and put your hand on it, and if you cannot swear on the Bible that it's a mortal sin, then it's not, and go to communion. Now, you have to be in good faith and have a developed conscience on this, but if you are not positive that you couldn't even swear on it that you've committed a mortal sin, it's not, and you should go to communion. And you need a spiritual director to hold you accountable on that and to help you. And the problem with scruples is as soon as you yield to one, more pop up. It's a plague. It just keeps populating. It's like a virus in your body. It just keeps growing. So you have to stop them at the beginning, or you're going to be a nervous wreck. So I hope that helps. Again, a spiritual director, and even the spiritual masters, when they talk about scrupulosity, they say scruples needs a director. You need a spiritual director. And God will use this for good. He'll probably give you a great spiritual director, and you'll make great progress. So thank you for that question. It's certainly a good one, and I hope it's helpful for other people as well. Again, it's something I've struggled with, and God's helped me. So there's hope in all that. All right. Well, I'm looking at the timer here, and we're about at 30 minutes, and I want to keep these at 30 minutes. So I have a couple more questions here, but we'll just delay those till next week. In the meantime, I'd encourage you to rate this podcast over at iTunes. That way other people can find it and perhaps benefit from the content. And also, I'd encourage you to visit the website, taylormarshall.com, and sign up to be an email subscriber. It's free, and you get a daily email from me. It's this kind of stuff. It's usually theological, biblical, Thomas Aquinas, something like that. I try to help it, try to have it informative, but also helpful. So please visit taylormarshall.com. And as always, we will end this show with our Latin word of the week. And today's Latin word of the week is cupido. Cupido. Cupido means passion, desire, wanting, yearning, or longing. And it's where that little fat Roman false god Cupid comes from. So you can always remember cupido is a lust or a longing, just like Cupid with his arrows. All right. Well, thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you. And as our Lord says in the Gospels, you are the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Thanks for listening. God bless.